End of life.
That's my topic for the sermon this morning. Here we are, full of life, able to be out and about, and I'm supposed to talk about it, how it all ends. Actually, we're not very good about talking on this subject at all. We have a hard time expressing our wishes as to how we want to spend our final days on earth. Some of us don't have a choice about that aspect of life if we die suddenly, but most of us will linger. And how we linger is important. As followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity to show those around us that God's power is also available for the end of life challenges. You can't control the length of your life, says a website that I looked up, but you can have something to say about the width and depth. This sermon is about helping us look at the width and depth of life as it comes to a close. As we approach life's end, it does not have to be small and lonely. It can still be vital and full of friendships. It can blossom into a wonderful time of giving and receiving that models graceful people connected to family, friends, and church. Our scripture focus is Psalm 71, as has already been noted. Just the way it is written suggests that the author was elderly. The psalm reflects his review of what his life was about. He recalled moments of confidence and moments of regret. Perhaps he was ill. There's nothing like being laid up to cause people to think a little more seriously of the kind of life that they have lived. He put his thoughts into writing. And now, thousands of years later, we read his thoughts and find that they echo some of our own. He wrote about his doubts in the psalm. Was God angry with him? Was the illness the result of anger? But more than wondering about God's anger, this poet also saw an enemy behind every bush, and those enemies were just waiting to pounce on him. They were laughing at him, and the poet heard their laughter as proof that God had given up on him. The words of this psalm express real feelings. Don't think that this author was some backslidden Christian, or I guess I should say, some backslidden Jehovah follower, because this was in the Old Testament. These were thoughts of one who had a strong faith. Why did these thoughts come? They came because the enemy of God then and now continues trying to win, still trying to get us to give up on God. This man wrote about his hesitations and disbelief, and yet we also see that he readily acknowledged God's place within his life. In the literature of the Psalter, this psalm is one of the laments. The psalmist gave voice to the feelings at the end of his life. And lest we think that a lament is only about weeping, we need to understand that while it certainly contains grief and sadness, a lament also includes trust, confidence, entreaty, and thanksgiving. The author of the psalm has penned three stanzas. Through his poetry, he retold his life story. Now, it's not a life story the way we would read it and say, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. No, it's a life story that focuses on God's work in his life. And that's how the psalm needs to be read. He repeated what God had done. Even though there was sadness at things left undone or misunderstood, he still knew that God was part of his story. Because God was part of the story, this poet was able to tell his own story. And why do we tell a story? So that life lessons may be passed on, so that we have the opportunity to share part of history, so that those who follow us know what God has done. And always, the story is about God's faithfulness and how that faithfulness has shaped our story. We're going to go through each of the stanzas of this psalm poem and see what we can glean for our own end-of-life story. But let me say at the outset that I am drawing on two sources for the shape of this sermon. The first is a book by James Houston of Regent College and his co-author, Michael Parker, called A Vision for the Aging Church. The second was a seminar that I participated in this week at St. Mark's Parish with Richard Johnson of the Johnson Institute. Both of these sources have been helpful in my own thinking of how I wish to end my life here on earth. So let's begin. The first stanza. This is in Psalm 71. And this is a stanza about trust and confidence in God. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Lord, you are my refuge. It doesn't matter what life has brought. There is a source of refuge in Jehovah God. The poet began his writings by acknowledging God. Shame, the wicked, those who were cruel enemies, all needed to take a backseat to God. Though this old man may have felt insecure and afraid that his enemies would take over, he called to God to be his refuge, his rescuer, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his confidence. He recalled his life as a youth. That's when he was really confident about what was to come. That was when he really relied on God. Even at birth, he acknowledged it was God who formed him and brought him into the world. The poet ends the stanza with a shout of praise, telling the world about the splendor of God. What a lot of contrast we see in these first 8 verses. There is a sense of fear at what could happen. There were enemies. There was shame at what may have happened earlier in his life. But he also had a boldness to declare God to be his helper. He was willing to tell God all so that God could come to his rescue. Aging well is the beginning of ending life well. The medium of advertising is very quick to show us that youth is what life is about. And the more years we add to our age, the younger we should stay, or so we are told. There is something to be said about a positive outlook. However, our bodies do not stay young. They age, and then, folks, we have to listen to this body rather than to our heads. At the seminar this week, Dr. Johnson challenged us to think about loss. Loss is a normal part of our human existence, and unless we come to terms with losing, we will not be able to move forward to what is next in our lives. We just sang about that in the song, "You give and take away. You give and take away." It's part of our human existence, and we have to give up before we can take on. We can't hold on to both. For those who are followers of Jesus Christ, this stage of aging and coming to the end of life is another opportunity to see what God will do through us. Are we willing to let go of our preconceived ideas of how this will happen? I work with lots of seniors, and I think that many of them are surprised that they have become old and feeble. They don't think old, at least many of them don't. There are some who don't have their memories as they did. But they don't think old, but their bodies have become old. I have a theory. I think that many of us, if we think about the end of life, imagine that we will live full lives, and then one morning we will just not wake up. That's what I think. I am grateful to God for those of you who will experience this kind of an end. But most of us will not be like Jacob of the Old Testament, who put his feet together and died. It's as if he chose his time. Many of us will face our aging bodies that do not do as we wish that the body would do. Here is where, like the poet of Psalm 71, we need to begin choosing to praise God for what is. Are we willing to look to God to be our refuge when we are struggling to dress or struggling to remember what happened yesterday? Are we willing to thank God that there is a rock and a fortress found in him when we are no longer able to care for ourselves? The first stanza is about attitude. God will help us. God will be our strength and hope. Our role is to gratefully accept God's presence in our lives as we age. In this place of aging, we need to realize God's grace to us. Whatever mission God has given you for life continues even into old age. The particulars of the mission may change, but we are still part of life here, and so we can be part of God's ongoing mission to the world. What could that look like? Well, as I interact with the seniors in my world, I learn so much from them. They tell me their stories. They remind me of how life was, and that for the most part, how we live life today is still pretty much the same. They share scripture with me, And they allow me to share scripture with them. Here's the thing. All our lives, we have thought about giving. And when we come to the end of life, it's about receiving. How you receive what people give to you becomes the witness, yet again, of God's grace through you. Receiving well is a gift that you can give. Stanza 2. This is where the lament comes in, and it's an entreaty. The next 8 verses begin like this. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone, for my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. This stanza begins with fear. Fear of age. Here is where the sadness comes out. The poet recognized that his life was ebbing, aging, and his former strength was waning. What had been in his life was slowing down and coming to an end. And then, to add to this aging process, there were these enemies who watched and waited. Though we are not sure who wrote this psalm, some commentators think that it was written by King David. In his older, weakened state, they could abuse him. And we know the story of how his son Adonijah tried to take the throne from David. The enemies that the poet referred to were real. He knew that he needed God's help if he was even to continue to live. And just as quickly as he decried his state, he declared that he would hope in God. His hope would include praise, recounting God's righteous deeds, and telling how God had saved him time and again. Though we are not given the poet's sort of chronological story here, I'm sure that wherever this story was told, people will have been reminded that it was God who saved him. They will have rejoiced with him at God's faithfulness to him. In the poet's fear, he called out to God to help. And again, if this poem was written by King David, even though many people joined Adonijah as he proclaimed himself king, Solomon did not, the prophet Nathan did not, nor did the men of King David's special guard. God used these people to comfort and help David. We too will need help as we age. In my reading on elder caregiving, over and over again, I read of how much caregiving goes on for seniors. How many of you are caring for elderly parents, grandparents, or even neighbors? They rely on us for many things, don't they? For rides, for cleaning, making meals, and a host of other things. Elder caregiving is the single most important human resource according to the Mature Market News, and that's a quote from the Vision of the Aging Church. Let me say it again. Elder caregiving is the single most important human resource. This is also why we need to prepare and plan for those years when we will not be as active as we are now. As I've already said, this is a subject that we are not too eager to talk about, but it is necessary to have the conversation. So parents, you may think that your children will just know what you want. And children, you will think that because they are your parents, you can do just as you see fit with them. Well, that's not quite how it works. Parents, you have not lived with your children for many years. You're empty nesters. You have changed, and they have changed. Unless you talk about what you prefer, they may not know. Children, your parents have had new life experiences that may have changed their minds about some things. Ask them how they want to be cared for. A number of years ago, my brothers and I met with our mom to ask her how she wanted life to be for her in the future. By this time, she had been a widow for a while, and we as her children wanted to care well for her. She wasn't close to leaving her 5 acres. She loved it out there. And we couldn't imagine that she would ever leave. But as time went on, and she was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, she couldn't manage the acreage anymore. She made a decision that she needed to move. And because we had had that long ago conversation with Mom, we knew where she preferred to live. and what it would be like in the new place that she would live in. It took us about 8 months to find the place that was just right for her. We found it. And though it was hard for my mom to move, she has come to love her new place. If we don't converse about the future of when our family members will move to a more elderly stage, we react to a crisis situation rather than plan for a preferred future. Houston and Parker quote that family care providers are not prepared for typical care needs their family members will have as they age. Let's become prepared. Let's choose to have some conversations that will at least set the direction that could ease minds. Now, I am very aware that not all conversations of this nature within families are easy. But I want to encourage you to have the when conversation, not an if conversation. Have a when conversation, because when is more realistic. Many times, because we are comfortable in managing, we don't think that we need help. That's as older people. Parents, even if you don't think you need help, please talk to your children about what you would like when you cannot manage anymore. And children, broach the subject with your parents about how they would like to be cared for when they need help. Pray about this conversation so that it will be a time of encouragement for all of you in your family. This is a spiritual issue. It's the spiritual issue of trust. It is another area in our lives when we have to live open-handedly. This is a time when we have to let go, again, of what we thought life would be like and receive graciously what comes to us. God is present, even in strokes, heart attacks, Parkinson's disease, hip replacements, forgetfulness, depression, and the many other ailments that come our way. Are you able to say along with the poet, "As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your gracious deeds." Stanza 3. This is, at verse 17, talks about thanksgiving. "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I, whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion." In this final stanza, the poet sings a song of thanksgiving. Through the words of trust, entreaty, and now thanksgiving, we are shown a picture of how the poet had chosen to age. Recounting his experience through youth into old age, he had seen God's continuing work in his life. Yet he has two more requests in this hymn of praise. One was to be able to declare God's power to the next generation. And the second was that he might yet declare at least once more what God meant to him. Here's another of those wonderful things as we age. We have life experience. We need to talk about it, especially to the younger generation. We need to share our stories, our life lessons, our spiritual journeys. If we do not, how will they know? In another time, when I was doing children's ministry, I had the opportunity, through a series of classes with children, to invite them to ask their parents about their coming to faith. Many parents said that they had never told that story to their children. Even now, it's not too late to tell or write out your own coming to faith and what your spiritual walk has been like. This summer, as I visited with my aunts, I heard the story of how my great-grandmother came to faith. Those are my great-grandparents, the Letkemans, and my grandfather became a Christian too, but it was my great-grandmother's story that I heard. Though she has been gone from this world for some 70 years, it was still a comfort to me to know that my great-grandmother chose to follow Jesus. Do your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren know your faith story? Let them know. God uses our stories to encourage the next generation. The second request of the poet of God was just to have time to praise God one more time. Have you praised and thanked God enough? Not likely. I know I haven't. Who is like you, God, the poet says. Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up. Can you see that even when life included trouble that was too much and bitter, God was there? Let me suggest that this is where the church plays a role. We all go through times of hardship. As this local church is building into each of your lives, this is when your support, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, counts. Caring together makes the job easier. While there are lots of articles, books, and seminars on aging, they are not one of life's requirements. So you don't have to check off, I've gone to this. You can give a pass. Mostly that's what we do. We give a pass. We say, well, that's a nice thought, but it's not for me. Here again, the church can play a role by supporting or hosting events that help us actually think through the aging process and how to live well into this stage of life. Being a caring congregation is well and good, but if you, as members of the congregation, are not sharing about your caregiving needs, then the church will not know. I know that the church may not be able to do everything you wish they could. However, this is a place to start, in your small groups, through your caring ministries, through your pastors. Perhaps putting together a log of helps is a very practical place to start. By now, some of you are saying, phew, that sermon wasn't for me. But it is. This is a reminder to all of us, younger and older, that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to model love and care for each other at all ages. Those who are older may slow down in their activity, but their value to God and to those around them never diminishes. We have focused on preparing for the time when we are not as young as we are today. As we grow older, this is not about sitting around and doing nothing. Not at all. Every one of us has the opportunity to continue to grow towards God until the minute we die. Are you on that track? To the minute you die? As we continue to become the person God wants you to be, there are things that you can give back to your community, both within the faith community and your living community. It is about moving forward in faith to conquer the challenge that God has set before you today. And as you meet the challenge of today, there will be strength to meet the challenge of tomorrow, even if it is just in being. Amen.